Well, good morning to all of you. It's a privilege to be here with you and to share with you this morning. It's been a long time since we've been here in a service. I remember it's been a long time. I can't remember when that was, but I know we were here one Sunday a number of years ago. But beside the point, I am not that important. And so whatever Elvin said, it's okay. But I'm just a backwoods country person and not that educated and just a common guy. So you're not looking at someone that's going to tell you something probably you don't know or haven't heard. And as we think of the story of Christmas and think of the the season that we've been celebrating already, and the songs that we've been singing, and reflecting on the message of the song and what we know about what the Bible says about, and as Christians, why we celebrate Christmas as we do, it should bring us, it should lift our spirits, and it should bring some joy into our lives. And yet, I know that there are some of you sitting here that it brings back memories, and it brings back, memories of past. When, now, I think of Ruth, and I think of this other lady, I don't know how many widowers you have here. But it changes your, maybe not the perspective, but it changes the setting that you find yourself in today because you are alone. Now, your husband has passed on. I've titled, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I will eventually get there. But as I've titled this, and I'm not very good at, the people at home know that I'm not very, many times I don't give a title because I struggle, and my wife has said, why do you even struggle to come up with a title, sermon title, and then you don't even give it anyway? And a lot of times I forget. But some of these thoughts that I have gained are not, or that I will share, are not original with me, but I think it's they're fitting and so on. And I've titled it "The Greatest Story Ever Told," and we've sung some of those songs this morning. And I often refer to songs because songs have a way of catching, and especially the old hymns of people that have experienced some kind of difficulty or something in their life, some real life-changing experience with God. And they wrote the words down, and then later someone put them into a song. And those really inspire me, and those are things that I often refer to, and I'm going to refer to one here in a little bit. But it's a wonderful time of the year. That's another song that you'll hear on the radio. And so it is. As we go through the year, and as the pressures of life, the things that we face, the decisions, and the things that change our lives, and as we adapt, and as we go on, life goes on, and we have to keep on living. And so it comes to this time of year, and all of a sudden we reflect upon Christmas. There's just something about thinking about Christmas that lifts our spirit, and I think it's that way among the world as well. It's not just among the Christian. There's something about the Christmas spirit that brings out some of the good, at least, that's in people's heart, to give. You'll notice the bell ringers of Salvation Army at the different stores. And I'm assuming probably a lot of those folks maybe aren't even Christians. They're doing it because they can get paid. They maybe need a little extra cash, some of them. People that donate and give to them, I suppose they're not all Christians. They're not really celebrating Jesus at Christmas. But they have this thing, there's something within each person that they want to share, what they have to give to those that have need. And I believe that's a God-given instinct. I don't know if it's instinct's the right word, but characteristic maybe, or something from God, because that is what God is. God is a God of love, a God of giving. And so he has put that within, I think, every person has a part of that. Christmas brings love and good cheer, presents being exchanged, happy anticipation of a day when dreams come true. For many people, the holiday brings with it the sad thoughts of Christmas past, of those loved ones that have passed on. Then there are the financial pressures to try to meet expectations, Financial pressure to try to meet expectations brings with it frustration and depression. Maybe it's among our Christian people as well, our plain people. Sometimes we think we have to buy certain gifts. It's not Christmas if we don't buy our children, our family, something. They have to have something. And it's ironic when you look, and I know in our children's homes and our grandchildren, they have more things than they can even play with, more things than they have room for. And so they've started taking some of their toys and putting them away, because after a while they just let them lay. They're not meaningful anymore. And then later, as a surprise or as a gift for good behavior, they bring that a certain toy out. And again, all of a sudden, it's like Christmas all over to them again. And so we put ourselves under all this pressure and frustration to buy these things. And that's what the stores want. That's what the appeal is, to get people out there to buy, because it helps the economy. It helps people pay their jobs, their paycheck, and so on. But we put people, and I don't know, I remember years past that we were sort of guilty of this in a sense when our children were young as well. Sometimes we spent money we didn't really have and really couldn't afford. But as I look back at that, and this year we're not really spending much, very little, for different reasons. But we've decided to do things different for our grandchildren, and we're just going to, the gift to them is going to be they're going to spend time with us. And we're going to make special times that we're going to do that. And so this, hopefully, this as you approach Christmas, and then as Christmas is past, that you're not saddled with looking back and say, why did I do that? Why now I have to pay for what I thought was, you know, 30 days before the bill's due, it's fun to go out and buy these things. But 30 days past, it's old. Now I have to pay for it, and I can't afford it, or I don't want to. Anyway, that's not really what Christmas is, but the giving of gifts. It's giving, and that's what God did. God gave his Son. He gave us the best gift that could ever be given. And that's why we give and want to give to other people, to our families, to those we love, those that have need. The book of Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. This is what someone else has said. The Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Isaiah also has 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters deal mainly with the judgment of God. I didn't check this out, but as you read through it, I think it's probably true. I'm taking their word for that. If you disagree and you know it's not true, you can tell me later. The first 39 chapters deal mainly with the judgment of God, as the Old Testament does. The last 27 chapters deal with the mercy and grace and promise of God, as the New Testament does. Martin Luther said that the book of Isaiah, especially the 53rd chapter, is so precious that it ought to be written on parchment of gold with letters of diamonds. This chapter, the 53, tells of the life, the birth, the death, and the resurrection and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have before us the old story, the precious story, the greatest story ever told. And that brings me to the song that I referred to earlier of Fanny Crosby, as what we know of her being blind, and the many poems that she wrote that people put into music, and the powerful words that her songs are to us. tell me the story of Jesus. That's one that I really love. And as I read that, read through it again to refresh my memory, she tells the story of Jesus. She tells from his birth to his death and to, I'm not sure about his coming again, but how, and that's really what the story of Jesus is. We can't really just look at the birth of Jesus and stop there. If we did, then we're going to be disappointed. He's not in the cradle anymore. That was important. That's a day, I think it's something we need to, is significant in the Christian realm because of the way it happened was a miracle. But he didn't stay there. He came for a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem mankind, again, to bring fellowship back to God the Father. And through that, it cost his life and his blood. I'm going to read these stanzas. And if you'd like to sing it in the end, that's fine. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good tidings on earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. I can just picture this lady sitting there blind, not being able to read the Bible, and just wanting someone to tell her that story again. And the joy that she received from that, and from and what it meant to her as a person. Hopefully that's what the story of Jesus means to each one of us today. That it is why we live. It is why that gives us purpose in life. It is why we do what we do. That's why we let our light shine, as we talked about in Sunday school, is to proclaim the love of God to the world that is lost and is in darkness. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Very familiar, and probably this... I saw this different parts of this chapter on different church signs as I drove this week and today. And I'm assuming that there will be multitude of thousands, maybe hundreds, millions of sermons this morning that will be talking about something to do with this. And what Isaiah, and it seems like Isaiah did the best job of all the prophets in prophesying and looking ahead of what was going to happen. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And understand that's a lot of, in the King James, that it's a lot to try to digest or to understand. But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be the burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we look at this in what Isaiah wrote, and I mentioned this in our Sunday school class as well. I wonder if the prophets had any idea if maybe what they were prophesying would happen in their day. Did Isaiah, I wonder if he thought that maybe he would get to see this. I don't know if he did or not. But I can just imagine the excitement that he felt when he said these words and when he wrote these words of looking ahead, because here the world that he lived in is like our world today. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of sin. People are choosing to follow their own ways and to follow the ways of darkness rather than light. And so I think, as in my mind, as I perceive Isaiah writing these words, he's saying there's hope. He was seeing a light. I think he was seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. And that one day God is going to again visit his people, and he's going to bring light, and it's going to shine brightly in the darkness there. The first verse there, if you turn back to Matthew 4, I think it is. I'm not going to turn to that, but it's quoted basically the same thing here, what Isaiah, actually the writer Matthew got it from Isaiah, and sort of the same words. But again, I think the message for us today is the story old, or is the story every year? Some of us are getting older, and there's none of us old, but as you get older, you've experienced a lot of Christmases in your time. And so I know the children and the young people, it's exciting because they're expecting something. Christmas means more to them. And I know it did to me as a young person, as a child, than it does today, because I don't need gifts. I tell my wife, you don't have to get me anything. I don't know what to tell you anyway. I have a lot of stuff, and I really don't need anything. Through the year, if I need something, I usually get it. And so, but for the children, they look forward to it, and it's good. I think it's okay. In school, they get these. I was talking to a couple of my grandsons helping me yesterday, and they said they were all excited with the gifts that they got from their school exchange, knives and fishing lures and things that they really wanted, and they were really planning to use those. And so that's okay. But as we get older, our focus is not so much on, shouldn't be at least, on things, but it should be I guess our focus is not so much on receiving, but it's more on the giving. Well, I still like to give people things and people gifts and so on. And I'm not sure where I was going with that. But anyway, as Isaiah, looking forward to the time when, wow, God is going to again be making himself known to the people. I don't know that he knew exactly how it's going to happen, but he knew that it was going to happen. And if you turn back to chapter 7, verse 14, there he says that there's going to be a sign given. And it's going to be that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine how that would be? Here are the prophets all through the Old Testament. This is all the people knew, was there's the prophets. God spoke to the prophets spoke to the people. And of course they had the scrolls and so on. But thinking ahead of when God is really going to be right there with them. In a sense, he was with the children of Israel as he led them through the wilderness. He was there with them in the fire by night, in the pillar of the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. So God was there in a sense. He was. They couldn't see him. They couldn't touch him. But to think that here again, God is going to send his son Jesus, and he's going to be born of a virgin. And again, looking into the New Testament there in Luke, I think it is, where he records when Simeon and some of these older people, I think it was Lydia as well, or was it Lydia? No, Anna. Anna and Simeon and some of those, the prophetesses and prophets, how that they were looking forward to this time. And when Jesus came, they recognized him. And Simeon said, now I can die. Now I can go in peace because I have seen the Lord Christ. And today, Christmas is not really Christmas until people have seen the Lord's Christ and experienced him in their lives. Let's remember that as what Isaiah wrote here was 700 plus years, according to my Bible, it's about 740 years, before this was even going to happen. And he's talking about this glorious thing that we celebrate today. The prophets were looking ahead to the time of their redemption, or the time when God was going to give this gift. We now are looking back. Does it mean as much? We can now experience that relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. Does it mean as much to us now, having experienced that, as it did to them looking ahead to what was going to happen? Sometimes I wonder if it's really, is it just an old story? It's just something that we have heard all our lives, and that's really all it is. After the first week of January, we're back in the old grind of going through life again, day after day after day. But I think that the story of Jesus should never be old. It should always be fresh within us. And it should excite us to the point that to remember that what God did, God didn't have to do anything. Actually, people deserved, and we as well, to perish, to die. We would have deserved if God would just annihilated the world, as he thought about at one point. He was just going to... He was sorry that he made man. I wonder how he looks at this today. Him giving his son Jesus and what Jesus had to go through in experiencing pain and suffering and torture, ridicule, and all those things, and death and burial. I wonder what God is thinking. No, I think God is thinking he did the right thing. I don't think he would change his mind. I think he would do it again. Because he knew this is the way it would be. He knew majority of people would not recognize or accept him or to accept the gift that he gave. But he did it because he loved people and he wanted to reclaim that fellowship again with us. I've skipped over a lot of my notes, as I usually do. And so, to see where we're at here. As I said, in Isaiah 7:14, he prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. In order for Jesus to be our Savior, he had to be sinless. And in order for him to be sinless, he had to be virgin born. So think about that. In order to be our Savior, he had to be sinless. In order for him to be sinless, he had to be virgin born. Because people were sinners otherwise. Okay, going to verse 6 here, he talks about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There, in his child is born, it brings out his humanity, that he is, it calls him a child. So he was born as a baby, just as the babies that are born today. Jesus was born, and I believe he cried, and I believe he wet his diaper, and I believe that he was hungry. And his mother had to care for him just like you mothers care for your babies as well. Sometimes I think we have the idea that Jesus was this special person as a baby, and he was, don't misunderstand me, but he was still human. This was his humanity. He was a child. Then it says, unto us a son is given. That shows his deity. He is a part of the Godhead. And he was with God. And he had to leave the glories of heaven, as someone talked about already this morning. And when you think of that, it should bring a new appreciation again for what Jesus did for us and for the life that he lived and the way he showed us to live because of what he did. He was in heaven. He experienced life with the Father, life where it was sinless. Everything was perfect. And not only that, but he also helped create the world. He was there at the creation. Where's that verse? In John 1:33, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can you imagine? And then that creator, he comes and he's a baby. Has to be cared for. He made you and I. He made the world. He spoke it into existence. The planets, the stars, the water. He did all that. But then he came as a baby, a gift from God, and had to be cared for by people that he created. I can't quite get a hold of that. How great God was, how great God is. Someone has said when God created the universe, he stepped from behind a platform of nowhere up on the stand of nothing and spoke the world into existence. Yet wonder of wonders, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was born, he who was the creative one became the cradled one. He was the one who had no beginning and no ending. Isn't that something? And we get to experience, as we look back 2,000 plus years, when Jesus came, when this whole plan of redemption started or took place in its birth, and where we are today, and the life that we can experience because we have the light of Jesus Christ living within us and guiding us and helping us in our lives. I think we take a lot of things for granted when we think of the story of Jesus, and we look at the world, and there's a lot of wisdom that's out in the world. The world is smart. There's a lot of knowledge out there. There's a lot of inventions that we enjoy today. All these electronics come from somebody designed these things. I understand the wisdom ultimately came from God, but still, people, they don't even recognize God, and yet they did all these good things that we enjoy, we benefit from. And yet, we as Christians, there's a certain amount of wisdom and knowledge that you and I as Christians have in a connection with Jesus Christ and with God that we have that they don't have. In making decisions, in making choices, in making, because of the light of God living within us, it illuminates us and helps us. Sometimes we wonder if we really know anything. We find ourselves in places where really do we have any wisdom, but really we do. It's God. Sometimes we don't recognize it, but it's God that helps us. And sometimes you make a choice or a decision that you wonder, wow, where did that come from? Well, it was from God. You couldn't do it of your own. So as we see here the different titles that Isaiah says that he was going to be called Wonderful, the Creative Christ, already talked about that. He's a counselor. Some of you do counseling. You understand what it's like to counsel, to talk to people, to try to help them through their problems and their struggles. And it's as I look at him as a counselor, as he began his ministry and how he mingled with the people and how that the crowds always, there was always a multitude of people that gathered around Jesus as he went. And I think he was counseling them in the ways of life, in the ways to live. And then the group of 12, his apostles, disciples, that he discipled, he mentored as he went through his life. I think he was counseling them. He told them a lot of things they didn't understand until later it made sense. But he counseled them on what was going to happen and his reason for being here and what they were going to have to do. So he was a counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the one who can save. He's the only one that can save. And in this world that we live, he's the only one that's going to be able to remedy the problems and to correct and right, make right side up what is upside down in our world today. He is the mighty God. Even though there's a lot of evil, lots of bad things happening in our world, and yet God is not sleeping. God is still awake. God is still seeing what's happening. And he understands what people are going through. People are asking a question, where is God? Where was God at Sandy Hook in Newtown, Connecticut last week? God was right there. I believe as someone wrote, God was right there. He was with the people. He was with bringing comfort, and people didn't recognize him, but he was there, even though he's officially not allowed to be in the school, and yet God is there if people are Christians. He is the everlasting Father, and in Luke 1:33 it talks about, and his kingdom there will be no end. And so, as the world looked at it, when Jesus was died on a cross and was buried, in the world's eyes and in Satan's eyes, he had accomplished his goal. It was over. Now he could. Satan was a winner, but I don't think he knew that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead, and again defeated Satan in giving us victory. And so from then on, Jesus again ascended into heaven. All power is given to him. And he's again at the right hand of the Father. And he's in control. So we can rest in that. Even though we live in a world that is dark and a lot of problems, let's not lose sight of God is still in control. And he is going to be, and he is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And I think it goes on to say, "Not as the world give I unto you." And that the rest of it eludes me there. I didn't write that down. Then also in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Peace. We talk about this time of year, and there does seem to be, at least in general, seems to be people maybe a little more peaceable, as long as you don't get in front of them in line at a store when they want something that's about to run out, or at a cash register or the store where there's two cash registers open and there's about 1,000 people wanting to check out. But otherwise, people can extend a little more peace maybe than at other times of the year. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he gives us joy. James talks about having joy, that when you're tried, that your joy would be full. I talked about that last Sunday at home. And joy brings patience and so on. And it's not something the flesh, we live in the flesh, which is not saved. And so we still are not, at least I am not, a patient person. And so it's hard to figure that out. And when I read that, it's like, James, what are you trying to say? Where are you coming from? That doesn't make a bit of sense. That when I'm tried, that I'm supposed to be joyful in the midst of that. But no, it's not because of the trouble that I'm supposed to be joyful, but in the midst of the trouble, I can still be joyful because of what God and who God is and what he allows to work in us. So remember, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As we go through this Christmas season, let's remember that what Jesus did and the gift that he gave to us. In closing, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, there's a verse that I really love as well. And the first part of it, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The NIV, I think, says indescribable gift. And as I think of the writers, and I think of Paul that penned those words, and Paul being an educated person, he had the best education, I believe, at that day that there was. And he, having met Jesus on the Damascus Road, such a glorious conversion experience. And yet, when he looks at the whole picture of salvation and the gift of God, he says it's indescribable. He can't describe it. I think as Isaiah would say the same thing, that he did the best he could in describing, but he said, I think as the song would say, the half has only been told, or something like that. You know what I mean? So you and I today, as we look, as we experience Christmas as we know it, in our day, in our time, the gift that God has given, can you describe it? Is it that meaningful to you that you really can't describe it as how you feel and really what it means to you? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift to us. We are privileged people, and especially as we live in America. And I think of, I know Elvin does a lot of traveling in other countries, and maybe some of you others too, Dwayne as well, and some of you have been around the world. And you, firsthand, you can see and you know that there are a lot of people today that don't know and have not heard the story of Jesus. And that's hard to fathom. But I wonder if there aren't some people even in our country. I wonder if there's some people maybe within our state. They probably heard. There's a lot of people know about Jesus, but few people really know him. And there's a big difference. And so you and I, if we're going to help expel that darkness, we're going to have to be connected to that light so that light can shine out, to make a difference in our world that we live. That's what we've been called to. God bless you, and have a Merry Christmas. I'll turn it back to Elvin.